Thank you, Brother Gordon, for those songs that go along with our lesson tonight, admonition to the Christians, taken from 1 Corinthians 16, a couple of verses there toward the close of the letter, verses 13 and 14. And before closing Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he gives five admonitions here in this short little section that are brief but powerful and important. There is a singular contrast between the first four of these expressions and the last one, it seems. The first four ring very sharp, sort of like a military man firing a pistol, I guess. The last is of a more gentle nature, if you want to think about it that way. The first four sound like the word of a command that an officer would be shouting to his troops under his discretion, shouting to the ranks. And there's really this militaristic feeling, illustration, metaphor running through those first four commands. The foe threatens, so advance, and guards, keep your eyes open. And as the enemy comes nearer, you want to prepare for the charge, stand firm in your ranks, and then when the battle is fully underway, you want to behave yourself like men. You want to be brave. You want to strike a man's stroke, and you want to be strong. And then it seems like all of the apparatus of warfare is put away on that last admonition, totally out of sight, and the captain's command is kind of softened, and it sounds like the Christian is teaching something here. After dispensing with the military type illustrations, and the Christian exhorts, let all that you do be done in love. Love is always better than fighting, and love is always stronger than swords. And yet, because of the deficiencies in the people to whom Paul is writing this letter, they needed this exhortation to probably be the last exhortation in their ears, to make sure that the point is, Corinthian Christians, be faithful to the Lord and do what you need to do to be faithful. Keep yourself in that position, and to settle the matter, to cement everything, let everything be done in love. And it seems to fit real well with the Corinthian believers, the condition they were in. So Paul gives the brethren five admonitions, or five general instructions, five directives that really you and I can take and take it out of the lives of the Corinthian believers and apply it to ourselves. It's that good. It's that general of an admonition. Well, the first one is to be on the alert. Keep your eyes open. Look ahead of you, behind you, to the left, to the right. Be observant. Be ready to see what goes on around you, so that you can contemplate whether it'll be a good thing or a bad thing, and whether you need to welcome it or whether you need to fight against it, that sort of thing. And the question may arise when one reads an admonition like this, be alert. Okay, be alert for what? What am I looking for as a Christian, as a person with a spiritual mind? Why would I want to obey this militaristic type command? What am I on guard against? What am I watching for? And there are many things in the Bible that we're admonished to be on the alert about. We're to be on the alert about Satan. Peter makes that clear in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when he says, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we need to keep our eyes open that we can detect when Satan is behind something that comes our way, that's thrown at us, that's laid in our path like a snare or a trap. Be on the alert for that. And also to be on the alert for the threat of sin. Sin is out there. It wants to have you. It wants to possess you. It wants to destroy you. Be alert. Be on guard. The Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 3, 12 and 13, to take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day by day, day after day, as long as it's still called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a very deceitful nature to it. It entices with pleasant enticements to us. And Satan knows the things that we would like to do and things where areas wherein we're weak and things we desire. He knows that. So he lays a trap for us. But it is a deceitful trap. And sin is very deceitful. And we need to be on the alert. We need to have our eyes open so that we can identify, discern the things that are good and the things that are evil. Be on the alert also for all error that you may hear with your ears. Paul made the admonition in Acts 20, verses 30 and 1, to the Ephesian elders. He's talking to the elders and he's telling them to be alert. He's telling them to be on guard when he says, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice what he says next. Therefore, be on the alert. And remember that night and day, I told you about these things. I warned you about these things. For a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one of you with tears. You know, I tried to explain as best I could what you needed to be on the alert for, what you needed to watch out for. I described that to you. I illustrated it to you with illustrations, with details. We took experiences of life that happened to you right here in Ephesus during that period of time to point out things that Satan is behind and things that you need to be aware of. And so now that he's leaving, now that he's departing from them and he won't see their face again, he tells them to be on the alert for these things. The things in which they were fully aware, the perverse things that even men among themselves would arise and teach. Then Matthew 16, a couple of verses there, verse 6 and also in verse 12, Jesus said, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what do you mean by that? You know, it was an illustration. It was a picture. And the disciples took the leaven and thought of that literally. What are they going to be doing? Are they going in the bread selling business? Are they going to give away bread? What is it about this bread that they have that we need to be aware of, that we need to be on the alert about? Well, Jesus corrects their thinking in verse 12, and he says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what he was warning about. And so disciples need to be on the alert for various forms of teaching that can enter into the body of Christ and despoil our reward and our faithfulness to God. Whoever stands in the pulpit needs to preach book, chapter, and verse. And we need to make sure that that happens. And we need to watch over our classes and make sure that whenever any teaching is done, that if teaching comes from the Word of God, to keep out those who would enter this assembly even and teach things that are contrary to the will of Christ. We also need to be alert for opportunities for doing good. In the Galatian letter, Paul told those Christians to be on the alert for the opportunity to do good not only to those of the household of faith, but to do good to every man. You know, that's where we show people that are outside of the body of Christ, by our example, that's where we show them what our Master is really like. With kind deeds, loving deeds, words of encouragement. There's a multiplicity of good deeds that we can show for them in being the salt of the earth and the light of the world as Christians. So do good. Be on the alert so that we can do good. And then we can be on the alert for the day of the Lord. We know that the Lord's coming again. We know that He promised that He would. It's clear in His Word that He's going to. But No man knows the day and the hour in which the Son will come again, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father alone. Therefore, be on the alert, Jesus said, for you do not know the day that the Lord is coming. What will become of an army if the centuries go to sleep? What will become of our bulwarks of defense if those on guard drift off into a sleep? If they're not alert, if they're not walking and guarding with their eyes open, what chance will a Christian have of doing his duty against the adversary, Satan, unless he keeps himself awake and keeps himself alert to all that is going on around him? Watchfulness in the sense of always having your eyes open for the possible rush down upon us of temptation, of evil, is no small part of the discipline and the duty of a Christian. Be on the alert, for yonder, away in the dark shadows, at the edge of the forest where visibility is not that good, Satan is amassing his evil forces. Sin is in hiding. He's ready to lob fiery darts at us. And we need to be alert. And we need to be ready to meet that challenge. The enemy has gathered. His attack is ready. And he'll catch us when we're not looking. He'll catch us when we're weak if we allow him to. And it will be a bloody awakening if we are a camp full of sleepers, won't it? Be on the alert. A very important admonition. Sudden assault would be a great deal less formidable when it is a foreseen assault rather than a total surprise attack. So be on the alert about many things in our lives as Christians. The second admonition there in 1 Corinthians 16 is to stand firm in the faith. Paul already in this letter told them to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. So we're to stand firm in that faith and be firmly rooted, might be another expression we could use. And we could take that from the admonition in Luke 8:13 to not be this way. Don't be of those who have no firm root, who believe for a while and then in time when temptations come, they fall away because they have no depth of root in the parable of the sower. So we can take the opposite of that and say it would be good for us to be firmly rooted, wouldn't it? That's how we stand firm in the faith. We don't want to be of those that are tossed to and fro by the wind and the waves of every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and by the deceitful craftiness and the deceitful scheming that go on with Satan and his servants, people of the world trying to overthrow our faith. We want to be aware of that, and we want to be able to stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. And what help do we have to stand firm? Is it me against the world and I'm expected to stand strong by myself? I don't think so. There are a lot of passages that teach us that we do have the aid of God and the aid of Christ in standing firm. He's there to help us. And we have an anchor of our soul. And it is our hope. Our hope in God. Our hope to live with Him eternally. The anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast that the Hebrew writer wrote about in Hebrews chapter 6, 19 and 20. Stand firm in the faith. Standing firm in sin or error is not commendable. In that case, if we find ourselves in the slurry of sin and wickedness in our lives where our footing is unsure, we should take the admonition that was preached in the city of Athens from Acts 17:30 and 31. And remember that God in the past overlooked the times of ignorance, but now He's declaring for all men everywhere to repent, all men everywhere to change, to follow the Lord and to be firm in the faith. That might be the admonition that we need today to fix something in our lives so that we can stand firm in the faith. The faith which has been revealed is the Word of God, and it is a fixed standard. It doesn't change generation to generation. It stays the same. And if this old world lasts longer, if it lasts for another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, whatever the case may be, God's Word will be the same then as it is now. It is a rock upon which we can base a firm foundation, contend earnestly for the faith. And that will be an admonition for generations to come, unless the Lord comes again. Generations to come can stand upon the very standard of truth that you and I possess, that we can hold in our hands today, the Word of God. That's how we stand firm in the faith. We must not drift away from it, as the Hebrew writer warns us in the second chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3. Pay close attention to the things you've heard, so that you do not drift away from them, is the idea. The word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by those who heard. You know, we don't have any question about where our Bibles came from, really, do we? We don't doubt the inspiration of the apostles. We don't doubt that God saw fit to preserve His Word through the many years that have already passed since the writing of the Scriptures. We have the same copy of the Scriptures that the first century Christians have. It's just translated into a different language. But we have faith in that Word, that God, through His providential care, saw to it that we have everything that we need for life and godliness in His Word today, so that we too can be saved. If the first command has not been obeyed, there's a small chance of the second command being obeyed also, to stand firm. If we refuse to be alert, then what chance do we have of standing firm? We don't have any chance, do we? If there's not been any watchfulness, it's not at all likely that there will be much steadfastness. So those two kind of go together, hand in hand, to be on the alert and to stand firm in the faith. The next one is to act like men, behave like men, is the sense. Not the modern stereotype of man. When you see man depicted as a lazy, immature, looking for someone to serve him all the time, he doesn't have a very high IQ. You know, not that kind of stereotype of a man. Having a mind that revolves around sexuality 24 hours a day, you know, that's not the man of the Scriptures. That's not the man that Paul is admonishing these Christians to be like. Even if the stereotype is often true, we must not be conformed to the world. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, and said, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Be transformed. Don't have the mind like the world does. Even if every man in this world acts immature, that's no reason for the man who is a Christian to act immature, is it? We conduct ourselves according to a higher standard. And we want to please the Lord in things that we do. So he says, act like men. Brave men, mature men, strong men is the idea. We must act like the biblical description of a man, I guess, is the bottom line of it. To be mature, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. If you're talking about evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, we're to be mature in this world. And show this world what manly maturity really is in the eyes of God. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, in your thinking, there's your in your thinking, be mature. Colossians 3:23, work heartily, as unto the Lord. We want to be hardworking people, don't we? When people think of our work ethic, we want them to associate a diligent hard worker when they think of us and the work that we do. We can get a reputation, a bad one in this world, of not acting like men. We could call in sick to work nearly every Monday of the week. You know, we could lay out of work. We could take excessively long breaks that we're not entitled to, take an extra 30 minutes for lunch, things like that, and get this reputation of not really being as good of an employee as you could be. It's very easy to get a reputation like that. But if we follow the Scriptures and we want to be mature, the Lord wants us to be mature. We want to act like men, the Lord wants us to be. And He wants us to work heartily. He wants us to be hard workers in this life. At whatever we do, whatever endeavor we undertake. And He wants us to be knowledgeable and wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 17 with that admonition. He wants us to be knowledgeable people. Because if we are knowledgeable people, we will take that knowledge and use it in our diligence, and it will show forth the wisdom of God in our lives. And people will be impressed with the wisdom of God. Not that we've done any great thing to be proud of, because we're humble people. But people will be impressed with the wisdom of God. They will be impressed with our understanding of what the will of the Lord is. But they won't if we don't ever look in our Bibles to gain knowledge from God's Word and put it into practice in our lives. So the admonition, you know, may fit us as well. Act like men. Hebrews 5, 12 and through 14. The Hebrew writer says, by this time you ought to have been teachers. You have need again that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You know, we can take for granted a lot of things. Once we're baptized, we're accepted into the fellowship of the local church, and we can kind of sit back and coast and nobody will bother us too much. But that's not the picture we get from the Scriptures. And especially a rebuke like this to the Hebrews, when the writer is telling them, you should have been teachers by now, but you're not. And there's a reason that you're not. You really have need that someone come back to you and teach those elementary principles once again. You've forgotten those. You're not living those out as carefully as you should. You have come to need milk and not solid food, using the illustration of an infant child. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, that's one of the important skills that we need to develop in this life, is the ability to see a situation that we're presented with. The preacher's not around. The elders aren't around. No other members are around. It's me facing this situation. What do I do? And we need to know how to act in that situation. We need to know the right course to take. We need to know what is right in God's sight. When all of these, we're confronted with all of these situations in life, we have to make a choice. We have to make a judgment. We want to do the right thing that pleases God. We want to be able to discern a situation, to analyze it, to think about it, to see it as it really is, and then make the right choice. No, I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. We need the ability to do that. The Hebrew writer rebukes the Hebrew Christians for not reaching that point. You should be able to do this by now. You should be able to see in situations of life what's good and what's evil in those situations. And it happens when you develop a maturity, and it comes from feeding on the Word of God. We're to be sober-minded, a similar admonition here, to act like men and be sober-minded. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the one who called you is holy, be yourselves holy. Is the idea. Keep sober in spirit. That's part of acting like a mature man. Be a man in the faith is the idea. Be mature in the faith. And then we have the admonition next to be strong. You know, a Christian rarely makes it to heaven by himself. We just need strength, not only from the Lord to help us have the strength that we need, but also from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot rely on our own strength. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, "We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." He's telling us of a time where he saw his strength waver. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. We thought that our lives were over, he's saying. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We were positive that we were going to die, is what he's saying. So that we would not, why'd that happen? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, that's a powerful lesson. Not many of us in this room have actually come face to face with death so close that we could reach out and touch it. Not many of us have. The writer of this did, Paul. Paul did. And he said there's a lesson in that. Facing the reality of death, knowing that my life on this earth could be over in the next 60 seconds. What does that do for me as a Christian? Well, it teaches me something. If I live, it teaches me not to trust in myself, but to trust in God who raises the dead. Now, that's a powerful admonition, isn't it? That's a powerful incentive for us to take this admonition and apply it to ourselves and be strong. God raises the dead. And when He raises the dead, there's a resurrection of the just. That's what I want to be a part of, don't you? There's a resurrection of the just. There's also a resurrection of the wicked. I don't want to be a part of that. But God raises the dead. Whatever we face in this life, we need strength. And we need the strength that comes from God. And we need the strength that wherein we won't falter when we're faced with something in life that's very dramatic, very traumatic for us. We need to learn to trust in God. And even if we lose our lives, standing for the cause of Christ, God raises the dead. And He raises the just to a life eternal and a life that's far more blessed than this world ever could possibly be. We have to be strong in the Lord is the admonition from Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. And I emphasize that because we as Christians, we want to be strong. But a lot of times the pressures of life are trying to beat us down and make us weaker. We need something to help us to be able to be strong. And here it is. Find your strength in the Lord and the power of His might. You know, if we are careful with our spiritual lives and pray to God for Him to help us, He will. He will. He doesn't abandon His children. How are we strong in the Lord might be a question that someone might have. In Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, put on the whole armor of God. There is a great section right there that teaches the Christian in figurative language how he is going to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one in this life. How he's going to be able to withstand the trials, the temptations, the problems, the difficulties that come to all of us as people of God. How can we do that? Paul says it's just like a military man who puts on his armor when he gets ready to do battle. And the armor has a purpose. And the overall purpose is that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. We need something, as powerful as Satan is, we need something to help us to win the fight and the struggle with him. We need to realize our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against Satan, spiritual wickedness. So, take up the full armor of God, he admonishes, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What are we trying to do with the armor of God? Are we trying to lay in the hammock and take it easy and allow God to do all his providential work to keep us safe? And that's not the sense we get when we read this passage, is it? The sense that we get is we're putting on this armor for a reason. And what is the reason? That we might be strong enough to resist when evil comes at us. That's worthy of a thought, meditation on, isn't it? Be able to resist when the evil comes. Which means that we have to try to resist. Don't you think? Resist in the evil day, having done everything. What kind of everything? Everything you can possibly do as a Christian to resist this evil. And when you do that, Paul says, you'll stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, he says, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those are our weapons, defensive and offensive, that help us to be strong and resist. We need to develop strength through exercise or through practice. As Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be rejected or be a castaway. What sort of thing? Paul's talking about his physical body right here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But the strength that we need is not only in the fight against the physical body. There are two other very, very powerful enemies out there besides the physical body. One is the world and the pressures of the world, and the other one is our adversary, Satan. And we need to be able to resist the evil that comes from those sources. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses honed and sharpened and trained to discern something, to be able to detect something. And he says what that something is. It's good. We might be able to detect what's good and what's evil and make the right judgment in every case. And then the final admonition is very important. Let all things be done in love. And how great that concept is that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13. We need to make sure that we don't fall in love with the world. We need to heed the admonition of John in 1 John 2 and verse 15 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We want the love of the Father in us. And so we don't want to fall in love with this world. Loving the world would allow one to pursue just anything he wanted to pursue in life. Anything whatsoever. Paul wrote some sad words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, talking about a Christian, man who was a Christian, by the name of Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me, he said. What a sad note to make in a writing that would become Holy Scripture. This man's name and what he did in desertion of his Lord. And then in 1 John 5 and verse 3, let all things be done with love, directed toward whom? Well, God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Of course, love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And love for the truth of God is very important. And this we learn in one of those opposite texts that talks about what happens to people who don't love the truth. And it's bad. So we want to be lovers of the truth, so what happens to us will be good, right? And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. They will perish when the Lord comes again with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance against those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to have a love for other people beyond everything. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, love holds us together, doesn't it? Love for one another, doesn't it hold us together as people of God? It holds all people of God together. It holds us in close connection with God. It makes our fellowship with God certain and our fellowship with one another a certain thing upon which we can rely. It is the perfect bond of unity. Paul tells the Colossian Christians. And in 1 Corinthians 13 to verse 13, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what you get by reading 1 Corinthians 13. Let all things be done in love, he says. So be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. If we would come to this supreme beauty of character, the same character that Jesus Christ showed us by his life, there must be, living in our hearts, both strength and love. Both might and gentleness. And they should be balanced. That's the perfect man. And that's the man we see when we look at Jesus Christ. We see all of those characteristics in him, don't we? What about you tonight? Are you a believer in Christ? Are you a Christian? Have you done the things that the Scripture requires of you to be a Christian? That the Lord would tell you that you must do to be a Christian. That can be found in His Word. Do you believe that He is the Son of God with all of your heart? Are you willing to confess Him before men? To repent of sins? To be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins? Raised to walk in a new life as a Christian? Where the old man is dead and the new man is alive. That's how you become a Christian. Have you done that in times past but fallen away? You know, there's a remedy for that too. It's to heed this admonition that Paul gives the Corinthians. To be alert. To stand firm in the faith. To act like men. To be strong and let all things be done with love. If you've fallen away from the Lord in your heart, come back. Come back to the Lord. He'll take you back. If you'll fix it, if you'll repent of sin, if you'll desire and seek His forgiveness through prayer, we can pray with you and pray for you tonight if that's your desire. Whatever your condition in life, don't leave this building outside of Christ. Leave this building with a firm resolve to follow the Lord in everything. A stronger faith than when you first came in. We can help you with that. We'll be glad to. If you make your request known by making your way up to the front, we'll be happy to serve you in that respect as we stand and sing number 331. May God bless you.